The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Coming up, Peter was radically saved while working in a nightclub as a rave DJ.
You can look very, very spiritual. You can seek the Bible. You can pray intensely and still be really missing what God is doing on the planet.
Now, as a pastor of one of the fastest growing and most youthful mega churches in the United States, Peter Haas encourages us to remove our inner Pharisee and other religiously transmitted diseases. Next.
Thank you a lot. Hey, I am so glad we have this opportunity to share this time with you. I just laughing because I read this book. And it was a serious book. Made me laugh and made me cry. Matter of fact, while I was laughing, I was crying. I was laughing so hard. And yet it's just simply the truth. I'm James Robinson, by the way. This is Betty. And I'm talking about a book. And I want you to get this title, Pharisectomy. We need a Pharisectomy. You understand? Well, I wasn't sure I understood. Pharisectomy. And how to joyfully remove your inner Pharisee and other religiously transmitted diseases. And I thought, man, this guy's strange. I mean, somebody handed this to me at an Association of Related Churches conference. And I actually closed the conference, said the goodbye word. I mean, when I got through, everybody wanted to leave. And he was there, and somebody gave me the book, and I get so many books, and I thought, oh, I'm trying to read that. I tossed it over, and the Lord said, pick that up. I said, God, I got a lot of books to read. And I picked it up, and I started reading it, and it aroused my curiosity, and all of a sudden, I'm laughing, and I'm crying, I'm laughing so hard. It's amazing what Peter Haas, pastor of Substance Church in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, and just has a lot of different churches. It's just kind of like satellite branches that they communicate, and they bring a lot of the drama and art and all the things that, you know, the church kind of left up to Hollywood and the world. You know, like we gave them God's planet instead of being overseers. We gave up any oversight of what God entrusted to us to oversee. And it was like, we're going to take it back. I mean, he's a young guy. I mean, he's in his 30s. I told him a while ago, we got pets older than him. I mean, you know, the thing is, would you welcome Peter Haas to life today? Peter, good to see you. Hey, man, I got to know. I mean, by the way, that's a skinny tie. That is a skinny
that's
tie.
That's right, represent.
You know, I got delivered from ties years ago. When you get a little older, maybe you get delivered. I want to know, because I hear that you were what kind of disc jockey?
Oh, a rave DJ.
A rave DJ.
Yep.
What is that?
Well, you know, turntables. You remember turntables, right?
No. Oh, yeah. We
remember. Yes, definitely. Right. We remember.
I'll tell you, it was funny because I would go around and the rave scene, it was kind of a big party scene. And I remember I started spinning records when I was really young. And so, you know, as you'd imagine, I was in all sorts of unsavory places. Just as I kind of grew up doing that, I was good at it. And believe it or not, I gave my life to Christ in a nightclub, of all places.
I had
different church experiences, but I'm like, been there, done that. I don't want anything to do with church, right? And I had been DJing at this, at that time in my life, I was really searching, because the girl that I was dating, who's now my wife, and this is kind of where the story turned serious, she found her father's body after he had committed suicide. Mm-hmm. And then that same week, one of my good friends died in a car accident. And so I went to two funerals in a week. And as a non-believer, it really shook me, because I realized life is fragile. And I can't pretend that I understand what's going on here, because I don't. And it rattled me, and I knew I needed to start asking deeper questions. And yet I thought, I want to know who God is, but I just don't feel compatible with that whole church thing. And yet, you know, a friend had actually challenged me, Peter, you need to ask God to reveal himself to you. And I thought, that's the weirdest thing I've ever heard. But I'll tell you what, I was working in a nightclub one night, and I remember looking down on the dance floor thinking, and half those people were drunk and stoned out of their minds, and I remember thinking, I hate this. I hate life. I don't want to live anymore. This is not living. What am I doing? And all of a sudden, the thought came into my head, Peter, ask God to reveal himself to you. And so I'm like, all right. And I remember looking up, because that's, you know, you just imagine God is up there somewhere. You know, and I literally prayed, God, if you exist, if you created the universe, then you should be powerful enough to show me what religion is the right religion. And I'm like, give me a sign. I mean, lightning bolts across the sky, spelling it out, Islam, Buddhism, none of the above. You know what I'm saying? I was desperate. And so I prayed this super sincere prayer. And I kind of snapped out of it. And I'm like, what am I doing? I'm praying. I thought, I need a cigarette. And so I put on a mix. And I walked out of the DJ booth. And I was only about 30 steps away from the DJ booth. And a total stranger came up to me, basically kind of grabbed me by the arm and essentially said, I know this is weird, but Jesus has a plan for your life and he wants you to follow him. Freaked me out, okay? Because I was scared at this point, and I literally was sweating, and I think I kind of grabbed him, and I'm like, what did you say? And he gave me this really awkward gospel presentation, and it felt like the words just jumped out of my mouth. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. I will do like anything you tell me to. And of course, you know, I'm sure he was thinking it shouldn't be this easy, you know, like. I'm like, I will do it. I'm like, tell me what I'm supposed to do. And he's like, we can pray. And I'm like, all right. And so he literally grabbed my hands, pulled me right down into a nearby booth. And I repeated an old school repentance prayer, and that was it. I think I weirded out all my friends and family. Pete went for Jesus? That's the weirdest thing ever. And yet, that was it. I was sold out to the Lord. And so for me, even as a pastor, it's all about people like myself who were, you know, open to God, but we just didn't know how to, we just felt incompatible with church. And I always want to remind everybody, and even the audience here today, that there's nobody that is beyond the grace of God. And I think that everybody has that loved one that they don't know, you know, God, can you reach that family member? And I'll tell you, if God can come to my nightclub, and if he can turn Saul into Paul, the writer of the New Testament, I'll tell you what, God can redeem anyone. And I'm just an example of that.
So you ended up pastoring shortly thereafter?
Tell me
the journey.
Well, my story was crazy enough where I'd get yanked into different pulpits just to share my story. I ended up going almost immediately into ministry. Pastored for about 10 years in Wisconsin, and then we ended up moving to Minneapolis to plant Substance, and it's been kind of a wild ride. Our whole goal in Minneapolis was really to plant a church that would exclusively reach the unchurched and really go out of our way to do it, and so God's really blessed that, and we've been flourishing, and so right now we have four locations throughout Minneapolis, St. Paul.
And all of them are called Substance.
Yes.
All right. Now, you use video, and you do use that quite extensively in communicating.
Yep.
I got to ask you about this book. It's really good. Their website, if they want to know how to find out about the church, or they want to say go online to your website, see, can you send us the book and send the bookstores, but what's the website?
Well, pharisectomy.com, and if pharisectomy is too much to spell, just you can go to peterhaas.org, and it'll link you there as well, so...
Well, I one of the places I laughed a lot, and I'm going to ask you why you wrote the book. I mean,
sure.
Had you met people like me? Made you want to write about Pharisees? Because, you know, I've never been high on Pharisees. I've never been high on religion.
Yeah.
You know, we had Bethke, the kid that wrote the poem that he did on YouTube.
It was
21 million when he was here. It's probably 50 million or 100.
Would you say that
he wrote about not liking religion?
Would you say
Jesus.
That Phariseeism is a lot like being, quote, religious?
Absolutely. Well, I'll tell you.
I could be in that religious column at first in my life.
No, but you were nice religious.
I would highly doubt that you were ever a Pharisee.
No, she was nice.
No, religious.
Well, the truth be told, I think all of us has an inner Pharisee that we need to be delivered from. And I you know, after 2,000 years of really demonizing the Pharisee movement, I think a lot of people forget that it originally was a revival of God. This was a movement, a back to the Bible movement. This was a prayer movement. A lot of Pharisees, believe it or not, would memorize the entire Pentateuch, the whole first five books of the Bible. They would fast 2 24-hour days a week. They would pray and meditate for 9 hours a day in 3 3-hour segments. And so if you took that kind of self-discipline, I mean, nowadays we'd call that person a super Christian, right? And yet Jesus actually went as far as to say they're missing God, mm-hmm. which is a pretty intense thing to say to the Pharisee movement. And I'll tell you what, you can look very, very spiritual. You can seek the Bible. You can pray intensely and still be really missing what God is doing on the planet. And when I started studying the Pharisee movement, I started realizing there's a lot of parallels between what's actually happening with the American church nosediving and really how the Pharisee movement contrasted with what Jesus advocated in scriptures. And
so tell us how it's nosediving. Tell us how it is. Because I know the church today, the mm-hmm. religious community, whether it's Protestant or Catholic, we're into the religious community. Mm-hmm. And those who profess to know Christ personally, who believe in a personal relationship with Jesus, these churches are going down. Mm-hmm. And I frankly believe it is a spirit of religion. And it's like a Pharisee. It's where we've settled in, and that river is not flowing. You have to wonder if it was ever there in the first place, if mm-hmm. there was ever that something inside that made one say, I can't help but speak the things I've seen and heard, because I have actually seen and heard. I've experienced something, and I can't hold it back. It's like we've just settled in. We're smug. Sometimes we're very judgmental and critical. But the church is really declining, especially mm-hmm. among young people. Mm-hmm. Is that what you were referencing?
Absolutely. In fact, 40 to 46% of Americans claim to go to a church, but only about 14 to 20% will attend maybe Christmas and Easter, but the people that actually attend weekly a charismatic or evangelical church, particularly, only 9.1% of Americans weekly go to an evangelical church of any kind, a Bible-believing evangelical church. And the vast majority of that 9.1% are baby boomers or older. And so really, in fact, even in the United States, there's not been a single state in the U.S. since 1990 where evangelical church growth even kept up with population growth. And so we're talking about a 22-year stall out for the American church. Although there's growth, it's not even keeping up with population growth. And so, and particularly under 40, the odds of a person in America under 40 going to church is probably actually less, researchers are finding less than 3% would go on a weekly basis. And so we're pretty much seeing an entire generation giving up on church. And yet the funny thing is, the research shows they're not close to Jesus. They're not close to God. They're just finding themselves incompatible with church. And why is that? And so that's kind of what I've been exploring in the book.
Well, when you talk about getting rid of the Pharisee in us, give us some examples.
Well, for example, okay, I always tell people the Bible isn't a list of requirements. It's a list of results after experiencing God's love. And it's important that people understand that. Christianity isn't a process of earning God's love. It's a process of reflecting God's love. Righteousness is not the reward for living rightly. It's the gift that results in right living. You see, mm-hmm. now I just spouted off a few little one-liners that really help instigate the foundations of biblical Christianity. But there's so many Christians, they walk around with guilt. And guilt is a symptom of a deeper disease that really shows that we do live a little bit more like the Pharisees still. Guilt is a sign that I think I can do it. And I just, like in the book, I kind of referenced this funny little thing about Marilyn Monroe's estate sale. There was Marilyn Monroe, they were selling all this junk that Marilyn Monroe had at some point in her life. And people were, I mean, it was like people were just throwing away money on her, like Kleenexes and things of that nature. It was just like, what? And somebody paid literally thousands of dollars for her creaky old doorknob. And I thought, what are you gonna do with a doorknob? I mean, how do you even showcase that in your house? I mean, next to your celebrity gumball collection? I mean, like, what do you do? What do you do with a doorknob, right? And really the doorknob had no intrinsic value. The only value it had is that Marilyn Monroe had touched it. And I thought, really, it's no different for us in Christ. The only value we have in Christ, the only reason why we're able to stand before God justified, to gain access to heaven, is because Christ touched us. Mm-hmm. And yet, I think there's a lot of Christians who kind of strut around and be like, but wait, I'm a great doorknob. I'm like, God, look at me. And I prayed for an hour today. I read my Bible for an hour today. I go to a church that has 3-hour church services. God, I'm an amazing doorknob. As if God's up in heaven like, wow, look at that doorknob. I haven't even touched it, and yet it's got to be worth thousands, right? I mean, we a lot of Christians act like that. And it really just shows that we're missing the very foundations of biblical Christianity. And so that's kind of like one of the issues that I address.
Do Pharisees say, look at me, instead of look at him?
A lot, they'll say that, and they'll also reduce church into a formula that they believe, you know, God loves more than anything else. And so, for example, one of the classic behaviors of a Pharisee is what I like to call hedge making. And in hedge making, it's, for example, Pharisees wanted to obey the Sabbath. They want to be, it was a motive that was good. Let's obey the Sabbath. Let's radically obey the Sabbath. And so what they did was, is they created over 100 additional rules beyond Scripture to guarantee that people would obey the Sabbath. And again, it was a protective buffer.
Sounds like the federal government.
A hedge.
Sounds just as dead. Just
well,
as dead.
They'll add.
It's a stinking prison. It's a prison.
And so then, but really, the motive is to protect people, but in the end, it enslaves people.
Absolutely, it's a prison.
And when Jesus, and that's the very reason why they missed the Son of God on earth, is because Jesus didn't fit the spiritual formula that they created. Well, guess what? American churches create all sorts of spiritual formulas. We create idolatrous formulas for church services, right? I think about, like, you know, how many times as a pastor people have said, you know, you don't value the Holy Spirit if you don't do at least an hour worth of songs on Sunday morning, or if you don't do an hour long expository message on the book of Leviticus, then you don't preach God's word, you know? And,
exactly.
And, you know, they have a formula.
That's right.
As to how church needs to be. And the funny thing is that I think about, like, even worship. I mean, music wasn't even the central driving force of church services until the 1700s, until the Moravians, until Charles Wesley mainstreamed that. And yet now the music is the very litmus test as to whether or not the Holy Spirit even visits a church. And don't get me wrong, I'm all for worship. I love worship. But unchurched people will come into the church and they see those 100 additional rules for the Sabbath. And to them, it's almost like we're stuffing big chunks of steak down a baby's mouth. Mm-hmm. They don't have the ability to digest it. And then they think, I'm just not cut out for Christianity. And so they leave. Mm-hmm. And that's what's happening.
When you try to put people in that hedge, that cage them, it's like keeping your children in a safe fenced yard all their life, rather than teach them how to live beyond the boundaries with wisdom, so that they know the safety and security is the shadow of the Almighty, not the security of the fence or the hedges. And when you try to put people in the hedge, you end up putting God in a box.
That's exactly.
And heaven and earth can't contain him. You're sure not going to get him in a box. We tried to stuff him in religious boxes, and we become like Pharisees, and we're killing the release of the Spirit of God. And I'm so proud of you, Peter, and I don't want any part of the Phariseeism in us, and that's why I enjoyed your book so much. And there again, there's the website. It's in the bookstores. Would you just say thanks to Peter Haas for just being so open and so real that he's going to help all of us. And I'm telling you, I had a great church leader tell me recently, I'm so sick and tired of all the church bullies and all the people who intimidate and then try to manipulate. But that's what Pharisees do.
That's right.
They intimidate, they manipulate, and we end up in probably people trying to sincerely help. We end up caging people. That's why a lot of churches look like a prison gang when they march in. There's no liberty, there's no life, and you don't measure liberty, just like you said, by how loud the band is, how many drums they got, how much noise they make. You know, it could be quiet. Mm-hmm. You know, be real careful walking in. The Spirit of God shows up in all kinds of places. I really do appreciate you. I hope our viewers will get the book. Peter, we're doing something that's really nice, and that's giving shoes and smiles for Christmas. I want you to watch this. You're going to like this, and I promise you, you're going to want to have a part in what we're showing you. You really will. You're going to be excited about it.
Unfortunately, there are children around the world who have many different kinds of needs. Some are hungry and thirsty, in need of food to eat or clean water to drink. Others still simply have never had a new pair of shoes, or they are unable to smile due to a cleft palate.
All year long, we come to you and tell you about things that change people's lives, that save people's lives, and you're a part of that. I want to tell you what we want to do this Christmas, is we do what's called Shoes and Smiles. A little child just like this has a cleft palate that's never had a real smile. We give them surgery, and this little child will have a new smile. Little kids like this that have never had a pair of shoes before in their life, we give them one.
A child with bare feet may seem harmless, but the potential danger for children living in these types of conditions can be life-threatening.
And you know, one of the things we found in the Central American countries is they've got a real problem with hookworms, which they'll get from walking in dirt or sand, and then it creates a tremendous intestinal problem. And the answer is just shoes. And we can provide, literally, for some of them, the first pair of shoes they've ever had. Not only for fun and comfort, but for health.
During the past several holiday seasons, Life Outreach and its missionary partners have passed out thousands of pairs of shoes to children in many different countries around the world. In addition, we have been able to restore numerous children's smiles through corrective surgeries.
You know, we put smiles on the faces of these children today as we've given them shoes, but others need a little more. They need that cleft palate surgery. I hope you can help put a smile on even more children's faces. Do the best that you can, and you can give shoes and smiles to children all over the world. And so I have a special message just for you.
You like that?
I love it. And it's so exciting to think that some of these children, for the very first time, they're going to have their first pair of shoes. And they may look at it and say, oh, good, you know, I got something to put on my feet. But I look at it as a mother and as a grandmother saying, it's going to help protect their feet from all the disease that can come from just walking around barefooted. And then, James, just to think about the smiles. I know how excited we were as young parents for our firstborn to be able to smile back at her mom and dad, you know. And some of these little children never been able to smile because they can't. And we can make that difference.
Well, you know, when I look at the children, my mind right now is racing back at the images. Of course, the little kids dancing, and they're so excited, and they're so happy. But I also saw the little children there with their little cleft palate, and they were standing there by other children. And I don't know how you see them. I kind of have an idea we identify. I don't think you looked at them and thought that they weren't pretty too. I think you thought they were beautiful too. But I think that you would like for them to smile too, because I don't know how often they might not feel pretty. Or, you know, being different, just feeling different is one of the big challenges we have in the world. Left out, different. We can correct that. I mean, love is the most awesome force on the earth. It never fails. And I want to ask you to reach out and touch someone today with love. I want to ask you to dial that telephone number. If your heart was broken right now, if you said, I really need somebody to pray with me, I'm hurting, you could be like the thousands of people that call every day, because the majority of people who call every day, 70 or 80% of them, it's people calling to say, I need somebody to pray with me. And here during our last week of the Shoes and Smiles emphasis, the Christmas special gift we want to make, we're going to ask you to reach out in love and dial that number and say, here's my gift to provide shoes. We want to give 200,000 children a pair of shoes. And we want to give as many as we can a smile. The surgeries cost $500. We're asking you very directly, if you give $1,000, two surgeries. Could you do that? We're sending the beautiful lion and the lamb bronze. It's a collectible. It's an art piece. You don't give to get. We give to you to bless, and these artists say we want to bless the people who help you bless others. So we want to send that, if you'll help us provide those smiles. Then the shoes, $36. 10 children have shoes. They're $3.60 a pair. 72, we got 20. 144, we've got 40 pairs of shoes. Whatever you can do, we're asking you to make that gift. Reach out and dial the number. Take your bank card, use it like a check. If you write a check, call us and tell us what you're mailing. You can go to lifetoday.org and make your gift. We're going to send you Randy's book. Our son wrote, God Wants You to Be Happy. We'll send you the beautiful little Christmas ornament, the little shoe. It's beautiful. Every time you look at it, you think about it. There's kids smiling right now around Christmas because we gave them shoes. Please make that gift. Please make that call. If you write a check, do let us know you're putting it in the mail. Call us and tell us what it is. Would you please? Thank you for doing it.
Poverty is a killer, and because of it, children needlessly suffer, not only from a lack of food and clean water, but also from a lack of things we take for granted, such as a healthy smile or a simple pair of shoes. For most of these children, they've never owned a new pair of shoes. And while that may seem minor in the light of all their needs, walking with bare feet puts them at risk of life-threatening infections that could lead to crippling consequences, disease, and even death. By responding today, you can help life immediately secure and begin shipping Christmas shoes to 200,000 children around the world just in time for the holidays. Your gift of $36 will provide 10 pairs of shoes. A gift of $72 will provide 20 pair, and a gift of $144 will help provide 40 pairs of Christmas shoes for children in need. In appreciation of your gift, be sure to request the inspirational new book, God Wants You to Be Happy, by James and Betty's son, Randy Robison. With your gift of $100 to help provide 28 pairs of shoes, you may request this beautifully crafted shoe ornament to place on your tree each Christmas. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,000 or more to help provide two children with corrective cleft palate surgeries, and you may request the Lion and the Lamb bronze sculpture. This is the last week. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
Well, I just want to say thank you very, very much for helping us give shoes. And by the way, we're offering Randy's book. I tell you what we'll do. We'll send you Peter's book, Pharisectomy, today, too. And if you help us today, this last week, you're going to like this. You're going to smile. You get over here to this page. It says, A River Dance Having a Stroke. you go laugh till you cry. You won't be sure and get it. Help us give the shoes and smiles. Would you say thanks to Peter Haas again? Peter, appreciate you, buddy. God bless you. Best Substance.
Thank you, buddy.
The church is Substance. Minneapolis, St. Paul. Check them out. Love you. Thank you for helping us love others.
Faith, family, and freedom are under attack. James Robison and Jay Richards encourage a divided America to stand together before it's too late. Indivisible, now available in paperback at online and retail bookstores.
You know what? If we don't have any time, we don't have any treasure.
Taking your treasure back tomorrow on Life Today. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.